to follow. And I'm not even going to try. A joy to be with you. Joy to return again to Turkey Hill. It was 3 years ago. This weekend we first had our initiation here at Turkey Hill. That was an enjoyable experience. And we've been looking forward so very much since last, was it July or August, at Ozark Camp for returning for this weekend. We'd like to see a number of friends that we've come to know and love over the last few years. And then, of course, so nice to already have had the pleasure and privilege of meeting a number of new folks. I guess what stands out in my mind most about Turkey Hill in the and the Memorial Day weekend of 3 years ago was the large number of fine young couples who with their children were here for the weekend. And obviously such is the case again on this occasion. I want to thank my brethren for inviting me to come. And I appreciate so very, very much the fact that so many of the Lord's people have planned to spend the weekend with us. And it is certainly my prayer that under the sound of the Word of God, the Spirit of God would speak to you as He has spoken to me, and that each of us will feel that we have been in touch with the Holy. I realize that as we have left our homes, our assemblies, our friends back home, we've left the society with which we're so familiar, and we've come here to spend these few days together. And in this place, shut out from the world, and I trust shut in from to God, we will know and enjoy His presence. This is certainly my desire and my prayer. I realize that many of you are parents. You have the pleasure of raising a family and raising that family for God. And there are others who, one or two, have the very same color of hair that I do. And obviously you've raised your family. And so I wonder what I have to say for you, to you. For you see, the burden that's on my heart, and I trust placed there by the Spirit of God, is the family. I don't know how you feel about it, but as I look about the families in our own fellowship, and having the privilege of visiting many assembly groups, I have the privilege of being in close contact with a number of families. And I think I have identified within many families some very pressing needs. And as one closely examines the church structures that we are in, we realize as well that there is the need for improvement within our church fellowships. And it seems to me, beloved, that these needs run parallel. I believe with all of my heart that as families grow strong for God, our church fellowships will grow strong for God as well. And that is my desire for this brief weekend. Now, at this point, some have possibly already turned me off, and I really don't blame you for that. Most people do. But as I think of speaking this morning to parents and to families, and I purpose to do so through the weekend, it might be some who will say, well, look, I'm not a parent, or I have been a parent, and my children are already grown. Therefore, you're 20 years too late. Well, I merely make one request, and it is this. You carefully observe the ministry of the weekend, and I trust and pray that the truths and principles that I will attempt to teach are truths and principles that can be applied in your life, whether you're a teenager or a grandparent. And so that's my objective and my prayer as I approach this weekend. I realize the serious responsibility of taking your time on a holiday weekend to minister the Word. And if I have one longing before God, it is that I will be in the current of His will and be used for His glory. My subject this morning is the ideal father. It was some months ago that I announced within our own assembly that I was going to speak on this subject during the evening service. And there were a number of responses that came to my attention. Each one of these actually happened. And I mentioned them to you. I heard of the wife who said to her husband, "I don't know whether you intend to be at the evening service or not, but I'm telling you right now, you're going to be there." A young girl came to me and she said, "Arnett, my daddy is the ideal father." And I thank God for that. As I went into the chapel that evening, one of my brethren with a sense of humor came to me and he said, "Arnett, I don't know whether you want me to sit in the audience or sit on the platform." Or he said, "Do you just want to call me and I'll come up when you want me?" Another wife said to her husband within earshot, she said, "Now look, I know you're the ideal father, but you're going to the meeting just the same." Well, another dear sister said, "It will be nice to hear the men get equal time for a change." That one kind of hurt. But I hope and pray that everybody's going to get equal time over the weekend. Husbands, wives, and your bewildering offspring as well. And I trust that God will speak to me first and then to you. Who is the ideal father? Please don't raise your hand. Who is the ideal father? Read some verses that describe him with me, please. As we turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 11, and verse 2. Let's read in it 1 for connection. "And it came to pass that, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. You notice I'm confident my verse. It's 2. Our Father, which art in heaven. Who is the ideal Father? The ideal Father is in heaven this morning. He is my Father by the experience of the new birth. And I trust and I pray He is your Father as well. Let's read then some things about our Father, shall we? As we turn to the first epistle of John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. And let us read in verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Our Father is a God of love. Turn, please, to 1 Peter, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. To the Roman epistle chapter 3, please. And verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And finally, turn to the book of Job. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. The book of Job. And read in at chapter 23. The 23rd of Job. And we'll read just one verse, the 10th. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Father, we look to thee for these next few minutes and pray that, calmed and settled in thy presence, we will hear thy voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is the ideal Father? Our Father which art in heaven. Let's look this morning at some of the attributes of our Father in heaven. Because, beloved brethren and sisters, I believe that these are attributes that should be seen in the ideal earthly Father as well. But then, come to think of it, they should be seen in the ideal mother and the ideal teenager as well. Our Father, we read, is a God of love. God is love. Some find it difficult to accept that fact. We have a friend in St. Catharines who was saved a few years ago as a mother in her early 30s. And when we talked to her one day about God being a father and being a father who loved, she said to me, Arna, I cannot accept and appreciate the fact that God is a father and the father of love. I quizzed her, and I learned this, that her father was far from a father of love. She did not know anything about being truly loved by her father. In fact, it was quite the contrary. She was an abused child. And for me to say that God was like her father was to her repulsive. And it wasn't until the truth of the love of God in all of its fullness, as displayed on a blood-stained cross, really gripped her soul, that she realized, yes, God was a God of love, and that the true Father truly loves. John, as he wrote in his epistle, that first epistle from which we read, he said this, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And I find it exciting this morning to appreciate the fact that my Father in heaven loves me, and he loves you this morning. And if there is one truth that I pray you leave Turkey Hill with, it is this. Beloved child of God, the Father loves you. And I prove the fact by looking off by faith to Calvary and view a tree stained by precious blood, the blood of my beloved Savior. He died for you, and he loves you. This morning hour, my God loves you so much as the Father that he gave his only Son to die for you at Calvary. I wonder, dear fellow believer, do we really and truly appreciate that love? As a child of the Father in heaven, do I really appreciate the fact that I am loved of God? But then, in a very practical way, do my kids appreciate the fact that I love them? Do they really and truly not only know it, but more importantly, do they feel that I love them? And I'm speaking to some of us who are grandparents. How about the grandchildren? Do they sense that grandmother or grandfather really and truly love them? Oh, I hope and pray they do. It seems to me, with a bit of experience, that there are a number of, shall I say, steps or areas through which a child comes and looks for love. There are those very early days of infancy when it is so easy to hold a child in one's arms and just adore the child. Medical science has proven the fact that it is the child in infancy that knows the comforts of just being held and experiences the warmth from a father or a mother, and that child knows that he or she is loved. It's the period, shall we call, of adoration. And then as the child grows just a little more and becomes expressive in his own love, why, he or she expresses that love back in an adoring fashion. That stage in life, he can see no fault in his parents. Praise God. Would to God those days would continue. But unfortunately, they come to an all too quick end. But when that child expresses his love for father or mother, that period, shall I say again, of adoration. And then there is the period of the teenage, when a teenager needs the love of father or mother. Doesn't necessarily want to be told that he or she is loved. He will disguise it very effectively at times. But he wants to know, down deep in the inner recesses of his heart or her heart or soul, that he or she is really loved and is as well readily available. The parents, rather, are readily available if they are needed. And so there is the period of adoration. There is the period of availability through which a child will come. There is the period, too, of appreciation. When finally in young adulthood, they begin to realize that father isn't as stupid as he or she thought. When at 16, it seemed father really didn't have too much upstairs. In the last 5 or 6 years, father has really learned an awful lot. And then, to know that father is as when the young person was a teenager, father and mother were available. And yet now that older one in their early years of adulthood begin to accept the fact that father and mother really appreciate them. And they recognize and they accept and they want to see that appreciation demonstrated. And what a privilege it is for those of us as parents to express our appreciation to our children. To let them know, yes, you are loved. Though you may have left the nest, you're still a vital part of this family relationship. And so the experience goes on. But as a teen, and I suppose those are the most difficult years, someone has said there are 2 crises in life. Pardon me, 3. Birth, adolescence, and death. And it's true when you stop to think about it. And if we can get them through that second period, how important and how meaningful it will be. And so the young adult begins to appreciate father and mother. And father and mother see them in a different role. Now they're related to adults and they treat them as equals. But all the time, there is the ideal father, yes, and the ideal mother who express their love upon their children, regardless of age. I think of that boy in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15. You know the story. We call him the prodigal. He's gone. He's wasted everything. And finally, the Word of God says he finally comes to himself and he's on his way home. possibly in his late teens, early 20s. And what happened? There was a father who saw him a great way off, and he ran, and he embraced his boy, and he held him close, and he kissed him. And I believe with all of my heart that son really appreciated the love and the warmth of the relationship that existed between father and son. Many of you are young parents, and I thank God for every one of you who is here today. Oh, dear child of God, go in for loving your kids. Love them like crazy, if that's possible. But let them know that they are loved and appreciated ever so sincerely. You see, if a child isn't loved, and if a child doesn't appreciate a parent's love from infancy and during those early formative years, he won't feel it at 16 and 17. It's too late then. But privileged as we are to hold that infant close and to express our love day after day during the precious growth period means, of course, we're going to have to spend time with them, as we'll discuss later on in our studies. Dad, I want to suggest to you this morning that your love for your children, true, meaningful love, will be in direct proportion to your love for God. I believe it. How about it? Does that dear wife who sits at your side recognize in you a husband, a father who loves God? Dad, it's important. You know that the basics of, one of the basics of love is this, that if I'm going to love someone, I have to be in their presence. And so it is with my God. If I'm going to love him, I must be spending time with him. It was Billy Graham who said during an interview, and I saw a copy of that interview, he was asked if he had to do it again, if he had to live life again, were there any things that he would change? He said, yes, there were two. Asked what they were, he said, I would spend more time with my family. I would spend more time in the Word of God. Less time preaching it, more time studying it. I believe those are good observations. More time with the family. I heard a well-known personality state recently that he must be successful because now he had no time for his wife and kids. And that, tragically enough, is how we measure success so often in our society. But as believers, that's not the way. But that you and I might be found loving him and loving them more and more. Ephesians chapter 5, we could have read from it. 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as God, for Christ's sake, even as Christ, rather, loved the church and gave himself for it. How about it? Do you love your wife this morning, dear brother? Someone said, well, I've been married to her for 15 years, ain't I? But that isn't what I ask. I ask, do you love her? And when did you last tell her so? Did you express your love? By word of mouth? By your actions about the home? Did you let her know that you love her? I remember a number of years ago, Malagash Bible Camp down on the east coast of Canada, I was speaking on the subject of the family. And I said, you know, brethren, we often make two mistakes. One, we fail to say to our wives as often as we should, I love you. And we often fail to say, I'm sorry. Now, I know there's nobody here in that group, but down there there were a lot. I'm sorry. We fail to say it. I love you. Well, after the service, one of the brethren, and this is true as I'm standing on the platform this morning, one of the dear brethren, as he and his wife went out of the chapel, he took his wife in his arms, and he said, honey, I'm sorry, I love you. No, that wasn't what I meant, and he knew it wasn't what I meant. The brethren, let us tell her so. And by the way, my dear sister, he'll appreciate hearing the same. But not only should we as the ideal father be fathers of love, but we should be fathers of holiness. What did he say? The father of Israel. He said he was the father of the people of Israel. And he said, as I am holy, you be holy. What does God want of an ideal father? He wants holiness. How about it, Dad? When your wife, when my wife looks at me, does she see a holy man? When your wife looks at you, does she see a holy man? Do your kids see a holy father? The ideal father is a holy father. Robert Murray McShane was a preacher of a distant day and a man that God used in a most unique way. Great preacher. Great hymn writer. And McShane said this, that he felt the greatest need of his flock was his personal holiness. I believe that's true. But I bring it a little closer to home. I believe that the greatest need of my family is a holy father. And I believe it with all of my heart. As we'll see in a moment or two. If it was needed in Israel's day, if it was needed in Peter's day, for men to be holy men, how much more so in this sin-sick society? In a society out there that's gone rotten. What the family needs to garrison it about. For after all, the word husband simply means a band about the house. Family needs a holy band about the house. And I wonder, dear fellow believer, is that the kind of a home and a family in which you and I live? My Savior appreciated the holiness of his Father. Remember when he spoke to him, he said, Holy Father, Holy Father. Dear brother, may you aspire, may I aspire to be holy. You remember Habakkuk said in chapter 1, was it, and in verse 13, Thou art a purer eye than to behold evil. God is a purer eye than to behold evil. How holy was he? He was so holy that when his dear son died on Calvary's cross, bearing your sin and mine, it was necessary for him to turn his sight from him. He couldn't look upon him. God is unchanged. He still wants men, and he still wants women, and he still wants young people. He still wants teenagers who are holy and can be used by him and for him. This is the God who said, in the words of the wise man of Proverbs 24, that the thought of foolishness is sin. What a standard. The holiness of God. Yes, this is my God. This is my God who on his rainbow circle throne is the object of the praise of the angelic beings. Six-winged creatures who circle the throne. Two wings to cover their faces, two their feet, two to fly. And as they fly, they cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He says, Be like me. Be holy. How about it, Dad? Are you holy? Are you holy this morning? I pray you are. Practical holiness. My appreciation of my Father's holiness, as it is lived out in my family, will become a part of my family. Is it happening? Or do the kids in my family tragically see no difference in their dad than the unsaved dad next door?
Dad's interests are the same as my friend's dad. He spends no more time on his Bible and on his knees than that unconverted neighbor. Hope goes to chapel 2-3 times every Sunday. Goes even midweek. But are you holy, dear brother? Dear sister, what do we know about true holiness? The bumper sticker said, happiness is sailing. I wonder what the world would say if we came out with a bumper sticker, happiness is holiness. I believe it is. You show me men and women who are truly holy, and I will show you truly happy men and women. Why? Because there's nothing between them and their God. And if that is the case, there must be a spirit of happiness and a spirit, a characteristic, an attribute of holiness. That's what we need. We need it in our homes. We need it in our fellowships. Men and women who know what it is to be happy and holy. Happy is the kid. Happy is the kid who knows he has a father who's on speaking terms with God. Are you, Dad? Are you? And those kids look at you and they say, my dad talks to God every day. Those of us who have the privilege and the responsibility of traveling around a little in the preaching of the Word of God are impressed ever so frequently with the fact that we have a poor memory. And it's great to meet people that we've met at Turkey Hill before. But please, when you come up to me, don't say to me, hello, Arnett, do you remember me? Because Arnett may not remember you and he really doesn't want to show his ignorance. Some of you may have had the pleasure of hearing Peter Pell before he went to glory. Peter was a man of God. And whenever anybody would come up to Peter and say to Peter, hello, Peter, good to see you. Do you remember me? He said, you remember you? He said, I was speaking to your father this morning. Did you speak to your father this morning? Did you have a time on your knees, even at camp? You know, sometimes we think, and erroneously so, that at camp, well, we really don't need to have our Bible study and our quiet time and our prayer because we're going to chapel twice a day yet on a holiday weekend. Therefore, we can let some of these things slip. No, we can't let them slip. So let us know what it is to go in for this. Well, further, our Father, the ideal Father, is just, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. The path of the just is a bright and a shining light. Do I want to be a bright and shining light for God in my family? And my family need it in a wicked society and day. Then I must be in touch with a just and a holy God. And I must express that holy attribute of his, of being just. Parents who want their lives a bright light must so live before their God. God would not display his justice at the expense of his love or vice versa. And there will be times as a parent when you who love must express your justice, but you cannot do it at the expense of your love. There are rules in the home and within the family, and those rules must be obeyed if under God you're going to raise those kids for his glory. And you establish rules that are fair, and you maintain them firmly, and you make certain that every child in the family obeys those rules because you love them. That's why you love them. I have been privileged to have godly parents, and my wife the same. And Helen's dad was a beautiful Scotsman. A lovely, soft Scottish accent. And I can remember that dear man who had raised 10 children say this, "Arne, if I promised my kids a nickel, they got it. And if I promised them a licking, they got it." What was he? He was a just man. And his word was as good as his bond. If he said it, it happened. Parents, don't play games with your kids. Because you know what will happen? They'll play games with you. And nobody wins. Absolutely nobody. And so let us recognize this fact, that we must be just. We must be holy. It was said of Cornelius, that man desirous of knowing God, that he was a just man. He was an honorable man and a just man. And that influence was experience. "My son," said the wise man in the Proverbs chapter 3, "my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." That you and I might not despise the chastening of the Lord, "for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he correcteth, even as a father, the son as well." And so, Dad, be a father of love. As well, be a father of justice. But finally, be a father of understanding. Our God is. We read in Job chapter 23, "He knoweth the way that I think." He remembers, my friend. He knows that I'm just dust. And he really hasn't got too much to work with. And so what does he do? My Father in heaven, he understands that. And he appreciates that. Therefore, as a father, I should understand. And as I express my love to my children of every age, that they might know that, yes, I understand. You know why I understand? I've been there. I've been there. With the problems that the young parent faces, I know, because I've been there. I don't want to be their number one advisor unless it's wisdom and counsel that's requested. But I understand the problems they're going through. And one of the most difficult jobs I will have as a parent is to understand. In understanding, keep my mouth shut. Let them make their mistakes. But if they want my counsel to present it in as understanding a fashion as I can possibly present it. An understanding that is developed through time as the child grows and matures. Again, it's one of those things that can't be put off. I understand that kid in his pre-adolescent days. Because I remember it wasn't too long ago, I was there. And as a teenager, we had a good friend who used to come and counsel with us at camp. He didn't have any children of his own, but he had a favorite expression, and he called them jerky teenagers. Many of the kids I had the pleasure of counseling were jerky teenagers. But it's amazing what a few years will do and how they grow and develop. And now many of them, thank God, are going on well for him. Where does it happen, dear mother, dear dad? You know what happens? It happens, this spirit of understanding and an appreciation of a parent's understanding, the understanding of an ideal father and the ideal mother. It happens in the growing years. When a mother and a daughter are doing dishes together, I used to delight in hearing my wife and daughter over the dishpan for two reasons. I enjoyed hearing their conversation. And secondly, it meant while Joanne was there, I didn't have to be. Really, it's a skill I have yet to develop. And some of you guys, by the way, you're nodding, are in agreement with me. But anyway, the point is this. There were times when his mother and daughter, they developed a relationship that is precious to this day. And there was a time when I was privileged to spend time with my boy, He's, what, 36 now. And he's a man in his own right. But oh, I'd love to relive some of those years. I remember when Al was about 14, he decided he was going to build a boat. Going to be a 14-foot, 16-foot runabout. And we were going out to Vancouver as a family that summer. And he talked boat for 3,000 miles west. And coming back after he purchased a set of plans out there, guess what? He talked boat for 3,000 miles this way. To the point where his mother and sister were prepared to leave him on the side of the road. But he came home, and he bought his materials, and he started to build the boat. And I would be downstairs working in my den. And he'd come downstairs and he'd say, Dad, will you come and help me? I got a problem. I need your help. And I'd say mentally, oh, I wish I didn't have to leave my study and go and help my boy. And off I'd go. And what rich times we had together over the frame of that old boat. Just together we worked on it. And we talked about the things that were important to a boy in his teens. And I learned something about my boy, and I hope my boy learned something about me. You know, dear Father, if I had to do it over again, I'd like to build 100 boats. I really would. They were precious times, and I'd love to do it again. We still have those experiences. I was at our camp we're interested in, Lilolai, a year or two ago, and another brother that had been involved in the early days of the camp. Both he and I had worked at camp together, and now our sons were in positions of leadership, and we'd gone down for work parties. And Don was working with his father, Ed, and I'd hear Ed's father say, Don, what do you want me to do now? And I heard myself say, Al, what should I do now? The roles were totally reversed. I went over to Don, and I said, Don, to Ed rather, and I said, Ed, do you realize how privileged we are? We're taking orders from our sons, and they're telling us what to do at camp. Why? Because there had been a spirit of understanding, a spirit of love developed between fathers and sons. Dad, work at it. Go in for it. Enjoy it. Because you know what? Soon, the days will be gone. One of my favorite poets, and I can't remember his name now, wrote a lot of kind of homey poetry. And as he did, he wrote one poem about growing children. He had some boys in his family. And every spring, you know what those guys did? They built a ball diamond in his backyard. And he just looked forward to the day when he could have lush green grass. You guessed it. The last verse of the poem, he's got his lovely green grass, and he just wished he had that ball diamond back. I wish I had my boat back. I wish at times I could hear the voices of a wife and a daughter over the dishpan. Those days are gone. Joanne now has her own dishpan. Precious years. Wonderful years. Beloved father, mother, go in for raising your kids for God. Be an ideal father. My dear sister, if he's going to be an ideal father, you know what? He's going to need your help to do it. You prepared to help him? Doesn't need your direction. Just needs your help. And if you'll help him, God will bless you both. So amen. Father, we thank thee this morning for the privilege of being together with so many of the choice people of God. We thank thee for the young couples who are in our audience and some of us who wish we were. We've graduated from those days and we thank thee for precious memories. Lovingly we commend our families to thee. We pray for each father and mother that's here. Lord, we pray that as we leave the camp on Monday afternoon, it might be to go with a burden and thirst to be ideal parents, raising our kids for the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.